Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words I speak be your words and land in hearts that need to know your light and love this morning. Amen. Good morning. I want to tell you a story. It's about a woman called Jen who recently told it to me. She is black South African, a Methodist, now living in the UK, but she grew up in South Africa during apartheid. She first really realised the implications of this when she was six and her family were forcibly moved from a nice area, which was being declared white, to a considerably less desirable area in the suburbs. And she remembers seeing her father cry for the first time. Then as a teenager, she was with her grandfather when he was collecting his pension. He had to sign for it and he couldn't write his name. And Jen remembers the young white Afrikaner man behind the counter saying, "Just put a cross, you baboon." She said she saw her grandfather visibly shrink with the hurt and embarrassment of it all. The anger she felt made her determined to fight the system. As she grew up, she was trained by the ANC to go into factories, ostensibly to teach the female workers how to read, but in a rather subversive way, which also educated them about the unfairness of the system and empowered them to fight it themselves. Of course, she was eventually discovered and thrown into jail, a cell with a lavatory in it, but not much else, and not much room for anything else. She was there on her own for a while, but was then joined by three women who worked as prostitutes. The room was so small, there was only space for one of them to sit on the floor at a time. After a while, they were told they'd be released the following day. The women with Jen had seen and heard her praying, and one of them asked her if she'd do that thing with bread and wine for them before they were released. Jen wasn't ordained. She knew she wasn't technically qualified to celebrate communion. But she also had the sense that sharing Jesus with these women at that moment was incredibly important. So there, in that tiny room, with the four of them squashed around an open lavatory, she celebrated communion, using the water, probably not desperately clean, and dry bread, which was all they were ever given to eat and drink, and using as many of the right words as she could remember. She said she felt the presence of God in that place. It was holy ground. I love hearing people's stories. The most joyful bit of my work is when I'm asked to interview people like Jen, and encourage and enable them to tell the story of their lives so far. I spoke to Jen just a couple of months ago for a project I was asked to take part in for the Methodist Church. It was called Moving Stories, and it was highlighting the stories of people who'd been forced to leave the countries where they were born and had ended up in the UK. But I used to present a show on Premier Christian Radio called Traveller's Tales, which meant I heard stories of lives that had become lives of faith, and they're my favourite. I love to hear how people bump into God, what that experience was like, and how that bumping into makes a difference to them as they journey with God through life and faith. It's never less than inspiring. And every single interview I've done has made me reflect on my own story of life and faith. So, what on earth has this got to do with 1 Chronicles? And it's a fair point if that's what you're wondering. Despite having had, I confess, little to do with Chronicles 1 or 2 thus far in my life, I've had to delve in and try and get my head around what it was all about, as we all have over the past couple of weeks. Ian Hughes started things off a fortnight ago, faced with the daunting task of 9 chapters of genealogy, pretty much all names. Glad that was you, not me, Ian. Excellent. He talked inspiringly, though, about how each name was a person, a unique person whose individual story was important, had meaning, and left a legacy, each one playing a significant part in the big story of God. You'll remember, I'm sure, that Chronicles summarizes the Old Testament story, written in about 4th century BC, at a time when once again, for the people of Israel, all hope for the future seemed lost. As Alan said in his sermon last week, they were dealing with an uninspiring present, a bleak future, with little help from an alien past. So for the Israelites, hearing again that they were part of this extraordinary multi-generational family of God's people was huge. A summary of their story so far, set out through the whole of 1 and 2 Chronicles, must have been massively encouraging. A reminder, as a thread running through it all, that God was there all along. He's been faithful in the past. So there's no reason that should change, now or into the future. Last week, Alan talked about King David and particularly his humility. He knew his need of God, that everything he'd gained, all his triumphs, and there were many, were not down to him, but to God. And in chapter 17, after a run of success, David's feeling bad that while he's settling nicely into his palace made of cedar, the Holy Ark of the Covenant is residing in a tent, albeit one I'm sure considerably more elaborate than those our friends have taken to New Wine with them this weekend. He shares this concern with Nathan the prophet, who receives a revelation from God, which he tells David about. That was the reading that Mark gave us this morning. Now, you might imagine, as it sounds like David himself did, that his legacy, the pinnacle of a life lived with God at the center, might be that he would have the extraordinary honor of being the one to build the temple, the enduring symbol of God's presence with his people. But the answer God gave to David through Nathan was rather different. The honor of building the temple would go to David's son Solomon. David's job was to pass on to him a strong and united kingdom and to make preparations for Solomon to build the temple. Through Nathan's revelation, God reminds David of the story of the Israelites, that whatever had happened to them, wherever they went, in good times and in bad, God had been with them. I've moved from one tent site to another, from one dwelling place to another, he says in verse 5. And God reminds David of his own story. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you've gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. As David hears the news that it's not he but Solomon who gets to build the temple, he responds with characteristic humility, as we heard in our second reading from Heather. Not as many of us might feel, hang on, why not me? But who am I and what is my family that you've brought me this far? By hearing his and their story again, he recognizes the journey he's been on, the way that God's led him throughout, and he's overcome with thanks and praise, counting his blessings, affirming his commitment to God and to this new job God's given him to do. For all of us, life's full of all kinds of twists and turns, some of them good and joyful, some incredibly painful, tough to come to terms with and move on from. I struggle sometimes to recognize where God has been in those tough times, and I suspect it's a feeling we're all familiar with. In women's group, we've been doing a course called Hearing God, presented by philosophy professor and all-round theologically wise bird, the late Dallas Willard. In the final session last week, he told the Bible story of God and his relationship with his people, much like we've been doing in church and in the Bible course over the past few months. Dallas explained that what's been clear throughout the story of the Bible and throughout the often woeful story of human history is that the real question is not, in fact, where was God, but actually where is man? Where are you? Where am I? Where have we been? What part have we played in God's story? And through all that time, traced from the very start of the Bible, God has been constantly saying to humanity, I'm with you. I'm with you. And asking each person, each of us, the question, are you with me? Dallas Willard says there is nowhere that God is doing nothing, and that to live a life with him is to open our eyes and see that he has been and is at work. We should look for signs of his presence and his activity everywhere, in what and who we see around us today, tomorrow, next week, at home, at work, at the bus stop, with family, friends, and strangers. But also for us, as for the Israelites, through the Old Testament, summed up in Chronicles, telling stories of our own lives and hearing stories of other people's lives can help us do that too. So actually, if I look back at the rather meandering, often rather chaotic story of my life, yes, I think I can detect a thread running through it. And I think that thread is the light and love of God and the ways he's been at work. Sometimes the thread is bright, shiny, and clear, particularly, I have to say, when things are going well. And there are many times when it's almost invisible to the naked eye. But if I squint, I can glimpse that thread shining through sometimes the tiniest of cracks in the dark times, like during the brief, miserable first marriage of my early 20s, in the agonizing sense of isolation and failure during Jonathan and my years of infertility, in the pain of my dad's major stroke just months after retirement, then having worked so hard to get better, his sudden death 5 years ago. Times when, frankly, I wondered where God was and doubted his very existence as I doubted my own capacity to keep going. But with a bit of perspective and the huge benefit of hindsight, I can now see that he was saying, I'm with you, I'm with you. And I can see all sorts of grace in the grief, signs in that thread of God working and loving through it all, though certainly not always evident at the time. Now, Jen, whose story I told you at the start, left prison the day after that impromptu communion service, and she and the three women working as prostitutes went their separate ways. She's got no idea what happened to them. I think it's fairly safe to assume that their lives were complicated, but I'd like to think that they might have somehow held on to that moment when they bumped into God as part of their story. And that whatever life may subsequently have thrown at them, they knew that they were loved and held. Much later in life, Jen was ordained into the Methodist Church, and she points to that moment of communion as the first part of her story of being called to ordination, though she didn't realise that till quite a long time after. That vivid, powerful image of Jen celebrating communion with those women in that tiny cell has stayed with me. When I heard her tell it, it was spine tingling, and I've had moments of coming up to communion here when it pops into my head and I just hold on to that as something powerful and special. Hearing her story reminded me for the umpteenth time that God works in extraordinary ways, and that he's present in the darkest and most unexpected of places. Now, maybe you and I don't have such dramatic tales to tell, but we each do have a story. And our stories are really important, of life, of love, of joy, of sadness, of hurt, and of loss. Sharing our stories can help us get to know one another better, and bring us closer, reveal what makes us tick, and tell us things about the world. They can help us to express and remember the values that have shaped us. And in turbulent times, give us confidence that those values can endure. Our stories can also help others. We can be rather too happy sometimes to show people the shiny bits of our lives rather than the tough stuff. But it can be hugely encouraging to know that someone can really empathise with what we're dealing with because they've managed to keep going through something similar. Or just, frankly, that their life isn't quite as perfect as it appears. And telling our stories, thinking them through, with the assistance of a counsellor or a priest, if they include chapters which continue to cause us pain and hurt, can help us make sense of ourselves, of the roads we've travelled, and those we've travelled them with. And show us, in ways we may not have seen at the time, where God has shone his light and love, sometimes through the tiniest of cracks. Amen.